for they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. From their evil imaginations has no limits. 13 through 17. Surely, God, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, and I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it deeply troubled me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destination. So I'm reading the NIV version. If it doesn't read the same in your version, that's why. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word, for people like Asaph in this psalm that are real, that have real struggles and real questions of why do the wicked prosper, yet I am struggling here and I'm trying to follow you. Those are real questions, and we all have questions like that or similar questions. And you're the God to turn to. You encourage those questions to challenge us, to help us grow, to seek answers, and you're the answer giver, God, and we could turn to you. This world has temptations and offers that sometimes may let us slip at times, but ultimately, you're the true way, you're the true light, and we could find real purpose and real life in you. We love you, God. And we pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So this psalm was written by Asaph, and it's considered a wisdom psalm. If you guys are wondering what a wisdom psalm is, it's a psalm that tells the attributes, God's attributes, and encourages the believer to praise him for his goodness, righteousness, judgment, and wisdom. It's similar to a proverb, but in a psalm. Now, talking about Asaph, Asaph is a Levite. He was one of three choir directors under David, who David chose. And one of his duties was minister before the Ark of the Lord, which was the Ark. If you guys know the Old Testament, it's pretty much God walking among his people. It had the Ten Commandments. Cherubims, that was in the tent where God would come down. So they would invoke, to thank, to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. And so that was his duty, Asaph. Now we're going to the first verse, verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Now when the author is referring to Israel, meaning the faithful people, which is connected to those who are pure in heart. Now, pure in heart does not give the notion of being perfect, but are those who have motives, affections, choices that are pleasing to God. So we see here, sometimes we get the notion of like pure in heart is perfection before God, but it's just having those motives and affections, choices that are pleasing to God. So you're trying to do God's will, you're following what he says, you're doing the best you can to seek him and to let him work through you. That's being pure in heart and willing to give yourself up to him, which is a hard thing to do for us humans because, you know, we want to do what we want, and it's hard to let go of the steering wheel or let go of the reins, as you say. I'm trying to look for more, or let go of the mushing dog or something like that. I don't know. I'm trying to let you guys understand in your context. So let's see. Now we go to verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. When he said his feet had almost slipped, the language of this expression is a figure of speech, expressing that he didn't stray away from his faith in God, but that his faith was challenged. So he was still a believer. It doesn't mean that he fell away from God or tried to walk away from God because of what he saw. It's just he was challenged by that question, why do the wicked prosper? He was just challenged by that, and his feet had almost slipped, so he didn't stray away from the path. It was just challenged. Now I'm going to read 3 through 7, and that's what we're going to go over. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's why his faith was challenged. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imagination has no limits. So Asaph is seeing the ungodly lives lives that, you know, they're doing what they want. They're not following the God of the Bible and following his commandments, yet they seem to prosper. And in the Old Testament, you kind of get the idea that if you follow God, you're going to be blessed. That's a misconception of how God works. We think that if we go to church, follow his commandments, meet each other, and that our lives will just naturally be good. But we live in a sinful world, and we live in a broken world where there's pain, sorrow, suffering. So we suffer in this world as well, even as believers, and it's a common thing. And personally for me, like when I think about this question, why do the wicked prosper? We live in a day and age where Christianity is pretty much an afterthought. We don't really see Christianity being taught in schools. We don't really see the words of God being applied to people's lives. And the younger generation, the younger they get, the more they walk away from God. And it's just a generational turn. We see in schools today, there's so many distractions on TV and video games. Like, what is right? What is wrong? What do I believe? It's so hard to think, you know, because you're seeing so many things on TV, so many worldviews. The world is so much smaller now. There's Hinduism, there's Buddhism, there's all these different religious beliefs. And it's like, what do I believe in today? And that's what the young people are dealing with today, is like, what's real? What's right? Am I serving a God? Going to church? Am I serving the right God? Is he real? I don't see him. That's a common question that we have today. And a lot of young people are struggling with that. And when they see the wicked prosper, when they see friends and families that don't follow God, live however they want, yet they don't reap the benefits, it's like, why am I holding myself pure? And I'm going to that later. It's like, why am I living a godly life when I could just do whatever my flesh desires and still reap the benefits of that and do whatever I want and not feel bad about it? That's what we struggle with today. People are confused. And in a way, he's asking that question, you know, why is this happening? Then I go to verse 13 through 15. He's asking that question. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. I would have betrayed you. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. So he's saying, why am I doing this pretty much? Why am I being a Levitical priest? Why am I leading this? Why am I a leader when this is happening? But, you know, when we really think about that question, we have to understand that this word world is temporal. Pastor Stan preached a sermon about, or he shared an illustration about how our life is like a little cord, and like the cable, our life is just a little part of that, and that's eternity. And so there's been people before us, what they live, and then they die. They live and they die. And some people, they enjoy their rewards in earth, not seeking to store up treasure in heaven, not seeking to further the kingdom. And, you know, they get their reward in earth. But what happens after you die? The Bible says that it is appointed once man to die and then judgment. So judgment comes after death, and how we live our life on this earth is how we are going to be judged by in the next, and who we put our faith into as well. So then we go to the final part. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. He was troubled. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destination. At the moment, the psalmist does not understand why he is feeling like this. His envy and self-doubt are controlling him. It is not until he enters the sanctuary of God that it is revealed to him. His struggles in understanding the world is not possible until he gains perspective from God by going to him. Don't you ever notice that when you ponder your life and think, I could be somewhere else, or I could be doing better than this, that it begins to eat away at your conscience of God's calling in your life? Especially when you need money, or you're struggling financially, or you are not content with what God has blessed you with. The greatest strength of the wicked is their power to stir up envy and discontent in the heart of those who are faithful to God. The greatest strength of the wicked one is to lure us to let us not be content, let us envy others, let us envy the world, not be content with what we're doing and who we are, and we forget what God has called us, his children. And it's easy to forget, and this is a common thing to think about. Like, it's normal to think like what he struggled with. Why do wicked prosper? Why do people gain things? Why do I have to live like this, yet this other person lives so comfortably? And that's a common question to have. But sometimes we forget our blessings that we do have at this moment. We have kids, we have grandchildren, we have loved ones. What more could we ask for? And we have to remember that what we work for in this world is not what we're seeking for. We're not trying to cash up our check in this world like the prodigal son did. We're seeking to store up treasure in heaven, and we're seeking the promise that God has given us, a place that he prepared for us. So remember that it's not what we're doing here, but what we're doing up there. Now I'll end with this illustration. I don't know if you guys have heard of Ravi Zacharias. He's an apologist, and this is pretty much an apologist question. Why do people suffer? Or why do wicked prosper? And I just really love that guy. He's very smart. He speaks, and it's just in a way that you could understand him. And his illustrations are always deep, and it just really impacts me. So Ravi Zacharias tells the story, and then we get a drink first. He says, I was ministering in Vietnam in 1971, and one of my interpreters was Hien Pham, an energetic young Christian. He had worked as a translator with the American forces and was an immense help both to them and to the missionaries such as myself. Hien and I traveled the length of the country, became very close friends before I returned home. We did not know if our paths would ever cross again. 17 years later, I received a telephone call. Brother Ravi, the man asked. Immediately, I recognized Hien's voice. He soon told me his story shortly after. Vietnam fell. Hien was imprisoned on accusations of helping the Americans. His jailers tried to indoctrinate him against democratic ideals and the Christian faith. He was restricted to communist propaganda in French and Vietnamese, and the daily dialogue of Marx and Engels was beginning to take its toll. Maybe, he thought, I have been lied to. Maybe God does not exist. Maybe the West have deceived me. So Ahian determined that he'd awake the next day, he would not pray anymore or think of his faith. The next morning, he was assigned to the dreaded chore of cleaning the prison bathrooms. As he cleaned out a tin can overflowing with toilet paper, his eye caught what seemed to be English printed on one piece of the paper. He hurriedly grabbed it, washed it, and after his roommate had retired that night, he threw the paper in at the words, Romans chapter 8. Trembling, he began to read. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. For I am convinced that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He then wept, he knew his Bible, and he knew that there was not a more relevant passage for the one on the verge of surrender. He cried out to God asking forgiveness, for this was to have been the first day that he would not pray. Evidently, God had other plans. What his torments were using for refuse, the scriptures, could not be more treasure to him. So, just as Hian was following God, translating for Americans that were sharing the gospel, yet because of the Americans, he was imprisoned and sent into a camp, and he had all these bad things happen to him even after believing in God and seeming like doing the good work. And in the same way, Asaph is doing the good work and he sees the wicked prosper. And so, in a sense, they both struggled, but they went into the sanctuary of God and they were reminded. And he was reminded by scripture, Asaph was reminded by sanctuary of God. So sometimes, you know, when we forget, it's important to come together, encourage one another, and to remember that even though the wicked do prosper, we have a home which is not of this earth. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for all that you've done in our lives, for blessing us with a house, food, family, loved ones, and just for being there for us and for guiding us even though we can't feel you or see you at times. You are an awesome God who was willing to come down and rescue us from our iniquities. We praise you, God. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.